We continue this year in Gemara.
You recall Masechta Idiyos,
Gemara Idiyos,
which speaks about the select, very select sayings of the rabbis of the Gemara who assembled on that day when the Beelzebub ben Azariah took over as Nasi, as chief rabbi of the Sanhedrin. A very special day in which a lot of dinim were resolved. We come now to a part of the Gemara, Mishnah, which by coincidence we discussed just before the summer. You'll recognize most of this. Same time, there is a lot to be added to it, a lot to be said about it. The Gemara says that Akavya ben Mahalalel was one of the rabbis of the Gemara in the earliest stages. This goes back a few generations before that of the time when this incident took place, which means generations before Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Elazar HaGadol, Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai, Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Mahalalel, the Gemara says, had a conflict, a debate, the machlekes, with the Chachamim. And that means the rabbis of the Gemara, the plurality, the majority, argued, held one way, and he alone argued against them. In this case, then, we have the general rule saying that we follow the laws of the majority. Hence, in this case, we have to say that the law was not like Akavya ben Mahalalel, no matter how great he was. Even if alone he was superior to any one of his adversaries in these arguments, still the din remained like the Chachamim. The Gemara says there were four items they argued about. The Gemara lists these four. First one of the four was called the Seor Pekuda. Give you a light, take this in a light vent briefly. The Gemara says that there is a din of Behedis. Behedis means a leprosy, which makes a person tame, impure. This behedis, this type of leprosy, is tame only when there are white hairs in the center of this. It's a stain in the skin, a whiteness. The skin turns white, snow white, and in the center of that stain, there are white hairs, then the person is tame. If there are no white hairs, then the person is pure despite the leprosy. Now, there is a condition, though, that the white hairs must grow after the Baharis came, not before. If there were white hairs first, and then a stain formed around the white hairs, he is not tummy. Must be Baharis Kodmo Laseya Lavan. Baharis must come before the white hairs. So we have a unique case here, a case where there was a Baharis, and then there were white hairs. This man was undoubtedly tummy. Then the Baharis was cured. The Baharis disappeared, this leprosy. Then, but the white hairs remained. So Seor Pekuda means that the Baharis left behind it a deposit. It left a deposit of two white hairs. Then the Baharis came back again. And when it came back again, we have a problem. The Baharis that came back, is it the same Baharis which was there before? If so, that means that the Baharis came before the white hairs, the person is tamei, or it's a new Baharis, and those white hairs came before this Baharis, which makes the person tahor, pure. Got that? We hope. Now, in this case, then, Akavya ben Mahalalel states the person is tamei because we consider the hairs as having come after the Baharis, because we judge by the first Baharis, not the second. This person is tamei. The Chachamim say the person is tahor. He is pure. He is not tamei because the person will not be tummy until new white hairs are formed in this Baharis. The first white hairs are not related to the new Baharis. This is the first one of the four items. Item two. Item two is one that relates to every person who is married and who observes every Jew every Jew, not who observes, every Jew observes the laws of Nida. Laws of Nida are that if a woman sees dam, that means menstrual blood, she becomes a Nida, she becomes impure, and the word Nida means separation. Husband and wife are separated. Question is, though, what is meant by dam? Dam, blood, requires a certain color. A color is something which is in the red, pink, rose, wine color family. There is again a machlokas. What if this is dam yorok? That's gold color, shaded gold, deep gold. Again, a kaviyavelel says that the woman who sees this gold color is tummy. Why? Because we have a law stipulated in the Gemara Nida that keren krakum, keren karkum, that the any color which is like the shine or the reflection of the karkum, which means the saffron, which comes from the is a plant called the karkum, a crocus plant. Those of biologists know this. The crocus plant, which you can recognize by the fact that it has three stems, and each stem has three leaves. This is not related to the Hadassim. Special crocus plant, which has these three stems and three leaves, and we examine the middle stem, the middle leaf on that middle stem is a very deep yellow, but so deep a yellow that it tends towards pink. This we can understand very simply. We can understand now, if you're on the watch business, that there is such a thing as gold, yellow gold, and pink gold. How does pink come to gold? If you know about the color of gold in jewelry, there is a yellowish gold and a gold that tends towards pink. And this is the color of this crocus plant. So this reflection of the karkum is definitely tummy, definitely impure. The woman is a nida if she has that color. Kavya B'malala says that if she sees dam yorek, any deep yellow, she is tummy also. The Chachamim say absolutely not. Deep yellow is tahor, pure. That's the second one of the four arguments. The third one is the din of a behema, an animal that's first born, a bechor. The rule is that a behemoth that's born, any firstborn animal is considered holy and must be given to the Kohen. You give this to the Kohen. Can the Kohen eat this bechor? Definitely not. It is so holy even he cannot eat it. What does he do with it? He lets it graze until it develops a defect, a physical defect called a mum. Once that physical defect comes into the animal, a mum, then he is allowed to slaughter it and eat the meat. So a bechor, a firstborn animal, given to a Kohen, it is now the property of the Kohen. He too cannot eat it until the animal develops a mum, a defect, and then it is considered permissible to be eaten. But he may slaughter it, he may eat it, but the bechor remains holy. He is not allowed to work with it in the field. He is not allowed to shear the wool, the hair or the wool. Now what happens after he slaughters it? Once he slaughters it, any wool that's on the body is permissible, naturally. Becomes his for anything. So the wool that's on the body after it is sheared is permissible. What if it shed hairs before he slaughtered it? The hairs that were shed before, we would say, are not permissible. A Kavya Amal says that it is permissible because it was going to be slaughtered anyhow, so we are not afraid that if we allow that hair that falls off to be used, then the person, the Kohen, would keep this balmum and not slaughter it, and save it so that the hair would keep on falling off and use it. In any event, the hair that comes off, or the wool that comes off, this animal before slaughtering, according to our Kavya, is permissible. The Chachamim say it's forbidden. That's the third one of the four arguments. These are three. The fourth one is the one that developed the big debate. We discussed this once. Well, let's say the sort of explosion, which brings us to this whole topic. Fourth one is the topic of a woman who commits adultery or who is suspected of adultery. And we had the Beis HaMikdash. A woman like that was called a soter, one who commits adultery. So if she is suspected of it, how do we determine whether she's guilty or not? The Torah says the husband brings his wife to the Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Holy Temple, and there the Kohen Gadol gets together a cup of water and earth from the earth of the Holy Temple. In it he places a piece of parchment on which is written the chapter of the Torah pertaining to Sotah. This chapter contains the name of Hashem, which gives this water miracle powers. The parchment is placed in the water, and the woman is made to drink this water. If she is innocent, no harm befalls her. She's proven innocent. If she is guilty of adultery, then her stomach bursts on the spot, she dies, and she has paid a price. This is the rule, law of Sotah. This rule applies to a woman who is Jewish. The question arises now, what if this woman is a Gioris, a convert? She was not born Jewish, but she is a convert. Does this same rule apply to her? Or a woman who was born a maid, a non-Jewish maid, and the rule is when you free a non-Jewish servant or maid, they would automatically become a convert. So either a Gioris, a convert, or a maid who was freed, could she be given this water to drink or not? Akavi B'malala says, definitely not. You cannot give her this water to drink. It will not have any effect on her. This miracle works only for a Jewish woman, born a Jewish woman. The Chachamim say it does work for a Gioris and Shefcha too. There's a debate. So the Chachamim said to Kavi B'malala, we have the present reformer, just before us, the Siyam, the head, chief rabbis of the Sanhedrin, the rabbis of Hillel, Shmaya and Avtalion, who actually performed an act of giving this water to drink to a maid, Carchemis. Carchemis was this maid's name. Some say it was the name of the city she came from. That was the name, this very famous name, where this famous case of this maid who was freed, that means she's a convert, she was given the water to drink by the two great leaders, Shmaya and Avtalion, who were the rabbis of Hillel and Shammai. Surely, they were that holy and that learned and that authoritative that their action should decide the question. Akavi Malala answered, he replied, Dugma Hishkuha, which means the same as the maid, it seems, or this, the same, gave her this water to drink. And the same means, would imply, would mean, that this maid was a convert. Well, they too were converts. In other words, they were converts also. That's why they wanted to show that they are as good as any other Jew. So they made this rule to show it. That's what it would seem, he said. In other words, dugma, they are like this maid, and it would seem as though he insulted them. Insulted such great leaders, such great luminaries. Of course, by the way, there's a question in general, whether they were converts or not. Because some say, they use the word converts about Shmaya and Avtalion, others say that Moshe says that it's impossible because they could not have been judges of Bezin. They must have been the sons of converts. They were called after their father's name. In any event, he used that term, dugma, which means a similar one gave this woman to drink, this convert, and therefore doesn't prove anything. The Chachamim who heard this became furious, who insulted the leading rabbis of Israel, Chayrim. That means they placed a heavenly curse on him, and this heavenly curse was not removed. When he passed away, they stoned his coffin because the curse remained after his death. This is what the Mishnah says. Gemara says further, that's impossible. This story is an impossibility. We cannot accept this under any conditions. And the Gemara rejects this outright. Never say such a thing, because Akavya ben Mahalalel was so holy that when the Jews went into the Holy Temple on a holiday, and the miracle where all the Jews fit into the yard of the Holy Temple, there were millions, multi-millions present there. Great tzaddikim, imagine that generation, what great rabbis were there. All these millions, they had to take a head count of everyone present. Nobody there could compare to the greatness of Akavya ben Mahalalel. He was the biggest tzaddik of all the entire assemblage. He was the tzaddik emes at that time. How can you say that they put him in chedem, for one thing? Besides which, how could you suspect so great a tzaddik to allow such a word on his lips to speak against Shmaya Naftayim? This couldn't have happened. You're very much mistaken in two things. Number one, when he said dugma, he meant to say that you have not proven your case. These two great tzaddikim, Shmaya Naftayim, gave this Gioris, this convert, the Shivcha, water to drink, but dugma, they gave her water that was like the water. It wasn't real. They just did it. They pretended to give it that to frighten her into confessing. They gave her a cloth, this parchment, with words on it. They pretended it was those words that Hashem's name was on it. It wasn't. So this was only a pretense to get her to confess, but they did not do it because you cannot give a convert this water to drink. That's what he said. There was no insult intended at all that occurred. So why then was there the statement about putting him in chayram and so forth? The Gemara says, you got the whole story wrong. There was somebody else who committed a crime. Some person by the name of Elazar ben Chanoch, who committed a crime of making a mockery of one of the important mitzvahs of the Torah, washing hands before bread, or washing hands in the morning. And because he mocked this mitzvah, which is a mitzvah of the Rabbanon, rabbinical decree, therefore he was put in chayram, because anybody who mocks the laws of the rabbis is put in chayram. When he died, they stoned his coffin. He died with in this chayram. This is what the Mishnah tells us here. And of course, the Gemara says, after this occurred, we got to the true point that Akavya ben Mahalalel was so great a tzaddik, and he stood steadfast in the argument in these four cases. He refused to submit to them. But they are a majority. He claimed, you're not a majority, and I'm not an individual, because kach kibalti merabbeisai. I am not speaking on my own behalf. I have received this from my mentors previously, and compared to you, they are a majority. They are greater than you in number and in knowledge, and therefore I refuse to concede these cases. So throughout his lifetime, he maintained that the law was like he said. The Gemara says that they said to him, that there are people who follow him because they have such respect, and this hurts and harms the atmosphere. They said to him, we'll make you an offer. If you retract your statement on these four items, we will elect you as the chief rabbi of the court, the Av Beis Din. It's a mighty big offer. Kavya answered, that offer I refuse on the grounds of, and he said these immortal words, which we've mentioned many times and which we should engrave in our memory. He said, I would rather be called a fool all my life. A fool for what? A fool for refusing the offer. A fool for maintaining my opinion against the entire world, all my life, to be considered a fool, but I should not be considered, chas v'sholom, a rasha, evil in the eyes of Hashem, for one single moment. If I accept this sort of bribe, I've committed a crime. I refuse to do something which is wrong, even for a moment, even for a moment. It's worth better being a fool in the eyes of the people. And this, of course, is the statement that every person should experience in life. This applies to every person when it comes to arguments about faith. When anybody who is irreligious or doesn't have a feeling, a spark of faith in his heart, and mocks a Jew who has faith, A Jew whom he calls a fool because he possesses blind faith, the Jew's reply should always be, call me a fool my entire life because I have this blind faith, but I should not come before Hashem and there be accused of having been an atheist, Chas V'Shalom. So it's worth being called a fool when I come pure before Hashem. Now, what do you mean by one moment, not to be called a Rosha for one moment? Because despite the fact that he would take this bribe, it would be only for a moment. Once a person is appointed a chief rabbi, the Gemara says all his sins are forgiven. But from the time he accepts the bribe till the appointment, there's that short period of time, he'll be considered a Rosha. He refuses even that short period of time to be considered a Rosha. More important, of course, Abinadol says that we have this idea of being a Rosha for a moment. It can be a long moment or a short moment. How does one avoid being a Rosha for sure achas? 1 hour. Sure means an hour. 1 hour being a Rosha before Hashem can be erased. Abinadol says that erased by that advice he gave, 1 hour of his blessedness. Benazal advised that every Jew should have an hour of his blessedness each day, an hour of private tefillah with Hashem, the hour of possible, if possible, then less than an hour, a moment, a period of time, but each day. This was Benazal's legacy to every one of his followers. Every single day without fail, you must go into a private chamber, no matter where it is. It could be a private room, could be in a forest, it could be underneath your bed covers, and close yourself privately with Hashem. Speak to Hashem privately, pour out your heart to Hashem. Tell him your problems, ask Hashem to help you. Do not be ashamed to speak to Hashem no matter how trivial the matter is. As an example, he once said to his main disciple, Lessenzel, you need a new pair of shoes. It's so unimportant an item. Don't be too proud to ask Hashem for it. You haven't got the money for a pair of shoes? You have a problem? Speak to the best friend you can ever get. Hashem, who is so high, who is so almighty, and yet was always ready, instantaneously to listen to your words. You don't need a special appointment. Hashem is the greatest doctor that exists. There's no appointment with this doctor necessary. Any moment, day or night, in the 24 hours you speak to Hashem, there is instantaneous reaction, listening intently to what you want. Of course, the response depends upon the sincerity of your tefillah. But if you find that you have davened Hashem, you have not been answered the way you want to, then know that your tefillah has not been rejected. Every word is stored in heaven, is accepted, and when Hashem knows the time is ready, your tefillah will be answered. But not one single word ever goes lost. Not one single word wanders astray. It's all saved up in heaven, and every word is accepted with goodwill by Hashem. No matter how far you think you have wandered from Hashem, no matter how much wrong you've done, no matter how much you have sinned, you're still wanted and liked and desired by Hashem. But then it all says, every day, come before Hashem, even if today is worse than yesterday. You did more sins than yesterday. Instead of improving, go back to Hashem again. If you have another problem, bring it before Hashem. Ask for His assistance. This is the Shor Achas, 1 hour, one moment that will counteract being a Rosha before Hashem. Be a Tzaddik before Hashem with this hour of time of Hesbedis. In addition, of course, as the Zohar Kodesh says, this Shor Achas means the complete purity of the whole Kema, the whole personage. Every person consists of the 10 Sfidos, 10 Sfidos of the Gimel Elyonim, the 3 mental, and the 7 physical. The 7 physical consists of 6 and 1, and that's actually 7 and 1. The ties it up into 7. Works by hundreds, by tens, and then the so-called Malchus. Shor, Shin, 300, that's the Gimel Yenim. Ayin is the Zayin Tachtenim, and the He is the Malchus. We won't go into the details of that, we've had that many times, but it's just a hint to what Akavim Alala said, and showing us, as Zayde Kodesh says, that every word in the Gemara is like learning Kabbalah, if you know how to recognize these words. Now, this was the debate between them, and Rizal says, let's go a little deeper into this story. Well, let's at least examine what is the story behind the story. Who are we speaking about? Akavya ben Mahalalel, who admittedly was the greatest tzaddik alive. Note that the wording about him is that he was so great that when the yard of the Holy Temple, the gate was locked, and in Elis it was locked on all the Jews, he was the greatest in wisdom and in religion. And the gate was locked. Why use that term, locked? You know, Rizal says, in the words of the Gemara, we find a lot of depth. If you go into this depth, we take the background of Akavya ben Mahalalel. We know that all of the souls that were created during the time of creation. With the creation of Adam Harishon, Adam and Eve, they were then created, all the future souls that were to live. They were divided, though, into two parts, the Kayin and Hevel. Kayin, the elder, Hevel, the younger one. What transpired afterwards is a separate item. Hevel is the right side, the chasodim, the kindness. Kayin is the din, the left side, the harshness, just as we have in heaven, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Chesed Elokim Din. Now these two, from Kayin and Hevel, came forth all the future souls, but they required perfecting. They were not created with a completion at the time, and then the world would come to an end. There's a lot to perfect, a lot of necessary mending, perfecting, elevating, progressing, because there'd be no world if Hashem himself created the world to perfection, and that's it. The world is perfect when you have a choice, when you have mitzvos. Mitzvos means a choice to do a mitzvah or a sin. When a Jew decides upon a mitzvah, he overcomes his evil desire. He is doing, he's accomplishing. If he does it like a robot, without any choice, that's not actually serving Hashem. So we have this case of Cain and Hevel, who required perfecting the neshamas, the souls that were based in them. There were certain ones who were outstanding. You have a chief rabbi, you have a tzaddik. He's an outstanding soul. He's more part of the entire base creation of Cain or Hevel than others. For example, the soul that covers all the souls that came from Hevel was afterwards Shem, the base, main son of Noah, who came forth Shem. All the Jews came from Shem. And then the main one afterwards was Moshe Rabbeinu, who was equivalent to all 600,000 basic neshamas, souls of the Jews. This shows the chain, the continuity. That's why he was called Moshe Rabbeinu, because he was the Gilgul reincarnation of these three. Mem Shin He is Hevel, Shem, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, who came from Shem, who came from Hevel. Now, as far as Cain is concerned, there was much more perfecting to do. The Rizal says, we note, that with the passing of Cain and Hevel, we see that nothing was accomplished, because Hevel was killed, Cain had to pay for it, he too was wiped out. So then we say that the world came from Shais, the third son of Adam, from him came forth the world, the men of Hushtar Salem, Shais Enosh, his son, and then came Kainon Mahalalel. Kainon, Kayin Nun, perfecting Kayin, Mahalalel, the son of Kainon. There is a relation between Mahalalel and Kainon, which means that Mahalalel, the son of Kainon, was a derivation of Kainon, who was a rebirth of Cain. Rizal says, let's follow that family lineage now in the correct perspective. What was Cain's greatness? He was the Bechor, firstborn, which means that to him, rightfully, belonged the kingdom, he should have been king of all mankind, and the firstborn is the Kohen, Kohen Gadol. So to him belong the kingdom and the kahuna. You find this stated very clearly. Yaakov Avinu spoke to his sons. He said to his first son, Reuven, Yeser Se'es, Yeser Oz. What does that mean? You should have. You were born first. You should have had Se'es, Kohen Godol. You should have been the Kohen. Oz, you should have been the Melech, the king. You lost it because of an act you did with Bilhah. Firstborn, to him belongs the kingdom and the kahuna. So this belonged to Kayin. This had to be perfected. He couldn't keep it himself. Later on, what happened? We have Kenon Mahalalel. Finally, we find that the kingdom was finally perfected through Cheskiah. Cheskiah HaMelech was a direct Gilgul. Follow carefully. Gilgul of Kayin. And here Kayin got the Malchus, which originally belonged to him. Cheskiah the king, who was so great that Hashem himself wanted to declare Cheskiah Moshiach. Moshiach, who is actually the derivative of Adam, the son of Adam. The son of Adam is Kayin. Adam stands for Adam, Aleph, Dalet, Mem, Adam, Dabar, Moshiach. So Hashem said, Kaviyach, Hashem himself said, Cheskiah, who is the son of Adam, he is Kayin, take over the kingdom and even to be king and Mashiach. The time was not ripe, it was postponed. But we do find Cheskiah Melech was king. Kayin received the kingdom in the form of Cheskiah Melech. Later on, again he came back as a Gilgal. Again and again, he came back later, the Rizal says, as Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu, B'chir Sheba'avos. Why? We come to this word because in Kayin itself, which means this whole structure of souls, which part of that structure was the most important? Was it the head? Of course, the head is more important than the foot. But in a sense, the foot is most important. Not the foot, but the soul of the foot, the very bottom. Because if one who is on the bottom can work, can strive, can elevate himself, can dedicate himself to a lifetime of devotion and service, and rise from the bottom, reach the top, that's the greatest accomplishment possible. That is a true tzaddik, not one who takes it by birth. Yaakov Avinu worked, he strived, he stayed up nights, 20 years, he fought against Lavan, against Esav. But Akev Esav, Yaakov comes from the word Akev, which means the soul. His neshama came from the bottom. He rose so high up, he even bypassed the first two of the fathers of the Jews. He was the chosen one of the fathers of the Jews because he started from the bottom, rose up to the top. Yaakov. The same thing. Again, this was still Kayin being perfected. The Akev, the soul of Kayin. He came back again later as we said, Cheskiah HaMelech, for the kingdom, and then as Akaviah ben Mahalalel. Akaviah Ekev, same Ekev, Ben Mahalalel, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenon. He's not for by coincidence is he called Akaviah Ben Mahalalel. This Akaviah was the tzaddik gadol, was the holiest tzaddik, because he was the combination of this Ekev of Kayin, the most important, the Gilgal of Yaakov Avinu and Cheskiah HaMelech. And then from him, the next step was that he did not get, because he sacrificed himself, did not take the office of chief rabbi. The next step was of Yochanan ben Zakkai. Yochanan ben Zakkai was the Nasi. He was the Nasi, the chief rabbi of the Sanhedrin. And the Rizal says, note, there is a machlokas for those who know. The Gemara we find, the Gemara Shabbos, Rashi HaKadosh, and Shabbos of Lamed Daled says that Yochanan ben Zakkai was the Kohen Gadol. Tosfos of Menachos says that he was not a Kohen. Rizal says, like Rashi HaKadosh, Ruach HaKadosh, he was the Kohen Gadol because in Yochanan ben Zakkai, Kayin finally got to the Kohen Gadol. We have further proof that there was a combination there. Note how powerful this joined up. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the Gemara says, the day of his passing, David Astakas, he said to his Talmidim, I'm about to pass away. Leave an empty chair because I have a visitor here. What does the Gemara say? I have a visitor, Cheskia HaMelech came to visit me. Join with me the kingdom and the Malchus. Se'es ve'oyes, Guna and Malchus. Then, afterwards, the final step to match the perfections, Kayan's perfection, to be like Hevel's, the next step was Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is exactly the same letters as Akavia. Akavia turned around, it's very similar as Rabbi Akiva. He was the match to Moshe Rabbeinu in wisdom, and this was the perfection of Kayan, up to and including Rabbi Akiva. Of course, this goes further. There's a long list of subsequent names, but these are the main ones, and from here we see the importance of Akavia ben Mahalalel, who he really was. Therefore, we can understand when the Gemara uses that Lashon, just one word, to tell us one single word, and this word, for ordinary people like us, it means the story itself. For those who know, it's a hint. Know the entire story behind the story. That when the Azorah was locked, Azorah Nin Elis, Na'al means the shoe, the foot, the Ekev, that shoe, speaking about the soul of Kayan, bottom part from which came forth all those with the name of Ekev, Kavio, Biakivo, Yaakov, you know, all those. The Azorah was closed in his time. He was the one that contained all the neshamos completely of that side. This was the greatness of Akavia ben Mahalalel, and therefore the maskona, which means the final word, is that naturally it's impossible, chas v'shalom, to say that such a story occurred, that the rabbis would say to him, chayrev, for speaking against Shmai and Avtayon. And surely his outstanding characteristic was respect for greatness. So he surely had respect for Shmai and Avtayon. What then was the crime committed? There was a story about a cherem and stoning a coffin. This was the case of Elazar ben Chanoch. Gemara says that he belittled the mitzvah of washing hands, and therefore, because he belittled the mitzvah of the rabbis, the Gemara, they put him in the chayim, a heavenly curse, they stoned his coffin. Note how remarkably we find this was so long ago, and this deserved the chayim because he belittled a mitzvah. Rabbeinu Zal said, you recall, we had this in Sichas Haran, there will come a time when there will be a decline in religion to such an extent that people will be so irreligious that a Jew who will perform the simple mitzvah of washing his hands will be considered the tzaddik emes. We have this in relation to the story. How does it fit in? We speak first of the tzaddik emes, then about the opposite, Elazar ben Chanoch, who didn't wash his hands, and is considered the very opposite. Then there will come a time when a person who just washes his hands will be considered a chiddush, as great as the Baal Shem Tov in his time. Because the washing of the hands is the symbol of purity. Remember that the Rizal says, the greatest tefillah a person can have is if he can shed tears. Gates of tefillah may be closed in heaven, but the gates of tears are always open. A person can shed tears while davening, and take those tears, those warm, fresh tears, and wash his forehead where the sins are engraved. The letters show, and wash his hands to purify his hands with those tears, that person washes himself clean of sins. Therefore, the stress, in this case, of the sin of Elazar ben Chanoch, belittling this mitzvah of washing hands, which is so great, that this is the symbol of Tara, symbol of purity of the heart, symbol of purity of the mind, symbol of cleansing oneself completely from sin. This is the story of Akavia ben Mahalalel. The Gemara says further, very briefly, that at the time of his passing, he called his son into him, and he said to his son, my son, I ask you to retract. Go back. Retract on these four items which I said now on, do not listen to me, except the words of the rabbis. Because it's, you got to go to the right side, go to what they say. And the son asked, but father, if it is so, why didn't you retract your words? Why did you remain solidly with your opinion? Why didn't you give in then? If you say I should, why didn't you? Akavia answered, I knew what I was doing. The law, no matter what anyone says, the law is you must follow the majority. I had a majority to follow because I had rabbis who were a majority. You had only me to follow. You didn't have my rabbis. Your one rabbi was me, against the word of the present Chachamim, plural. Therefore, very simply, logically, you've got to follow your majority, which is the Chachamim. Of course, this was clear, and his son gave in, submitted, conceded to this. And then the son said, father, before you pass away, please help me and speak to my friends, my colleagues, that they should treat me well. I want to be sure that I won't be mistreated, maltreated, and I'd be accorded at least an equal status with them. Akavia answered, I refuse to do so. And the son asked, father, did you see me commit any wrong? Have I done something wrong that I don't deserve this help from you? His father said, no, you've done nothing wrong, but I want you to learn to stand on your own feet, meaning that you should perform your own mitzvos. If you do good in mitzvos and in midos, good qualities of character, your own deeds will bring you closer to your friends and will give you respect. If you do the wrong kind of deeds, the wrong kind of actions, in character or mitzvahs, it will estrange you, not only from Hashem, but from your friends too. So learn that the key to success in everything, spiritually and materially, is through your actions, through your own accomplishments, and through your own purity. Meisim Tovim, good deeds, Midos Tovas, good qualities of character, can bring a person the greatest kavod, the greatest honor, from above and below. This was the lesson finally taught by Akavia Malala to his son, and in this story, once again, the main stress is on the point of Emunah Tzadikim, to believe implicitly in the words of tzaddikim and the greatness of tzaddikim. No Tari Gemara stressed the point that it's impossible for one who is greater even to say a word derogatorily against, degradingly against any chacham, any talmud chacham, any learned person. The respect that is due to the Torah, to the Bnei Torah, to the chachamim, accept the words of these rabbis. If they say about washing hands or anything else, accept these words as the words of Hashem. With this kind of emunah, this kind of acceptance, we can be sure of receiving shortly the presence of Mashiach Tzidkenu and witnessing the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash Shemheda. Amen. Amen.